What is it? So there's some explanations on that. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19 for my text this morning. Yes, I'm preaching. Jeffrey decided to shake things up and have the sermon earlier in the service, and just it'll help us to... He was saying that apparently you get bored or you get tired. No, you get tired when I'm later in the service, and so maybe you'll hear more of the message if it's earlier. So I hope you don't mind. I remember when Ken Danielson was pastoring at a church up in Wellington, I think it was, and he was away one Sunday, and he had me preach there. And he said, do not diverge from this. They will really have problems, if you diverge from it. I hope that I don't, that Jeffrey and I don't get strung up after this. So, Philippians 4, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Old and New Testament. And thank you that there's really nothing that happens in life that we don't have answers for right here in the instruction book. So I thank you for your word. And I pray that as we talk about bread, about manna this morning, that we would have the bread of life as we hear your word. And as it comes from the lips of one who is, not worthy to bring your word because it's so great, but that you have anointed me. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint these words, that they would be yours. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. My love for the subject of math is legendary. Legendary in that my love for math is completely non-existent. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I can do the basics like adding and subtracting, multiplication and division, and if they're not too complicated, I can do that. Other than that, I'll take a calculator. Thank you very much. This morning, the man who on our video in the men's class was talking about that elation that you get when you get a math problem right. I've never experienced that. Okay? I have had very few aha moments when it comes to math. I think I've told you about this, but there are guests here this morning and there are newer people here. But algebra, geometry, and trigonometry, algebra, trig actually, in 9th, 10th, and 11th grade in the Pennsylvania system, in that order, algebra, geometry, and trig, were my increasingly rapid slide into the abyss of math HE double hockey sticks, okay? It was a slide into oblivion. And after I received a D in trig, only by the grace of my 11th grade teacher, he called me aside. At least he did this, okay? At least he did this. He called me aside and privately told me to never take math again because, and I quote, "Tyson, you're just too stupid for it." Now, I realize that nowadays, such a statement would get a teacher fired and then vilified in the press and in social media. Probably another kid would have videoed it happening, okay? But I'll have you know, I was not scarred, okay? I was not scarred. There was no scar on my psyche from that. There was only joy that happened. I was elated, and I'm not kidding. I was free. I took history and English literature the next year. Two history classes, and two English literature classes. And I also took a bookkeeping class, because I had a small painting business, and so that was helpful. And my average for the year that year, in my senior year, was 98%. And it would have been 100% if they would have given that. Except that the math, the bookkeeping requires math. And so that class, that grade pulled me down to a 98, okay? Fortunately, it was simple math, because that was even before calculators in my life. So it's funny, then, that my talk today is on the subject of math. It's actually what the author of my little reference book that I've been using for this series, I would leave that there, except it will distract people who are just like me. In my little reference book that I'm using here, he refers to it, and you can see it on the front of your bulletin, he refers to it as supernatural math. It's like this. We will always discover that what happens when we give is that God will provide. God will provide. We will look at the passage that Heather just read from Exodus 16. And we'll look at the Philippians passage that I just read. But they are just two examples in God's word of many, many examples in Scripture where we see God's supernatural math. And I can really relate to supernatural math. And it's because God's supernatural math really doesn't make any sense humanly. Just like math doesn't make any sense to me. What it does prove is, as we saw with the widow last week in Luke 21, is that as we give sacrificially, you remember she gave everything she had, as we give sacrificially, we find that we cannot outgive God. Just last week, someone told me of how even though from a human point of view, they did not have the money to give to a couple of ministries that really needed support. And they faithfully, anyway, gave a very significant sum. Considering their financial state, it was a very significant sum. And they gave this money to these ministries. Within 2 days, they received a check for over 8 times that much for something that they had no idea was coming at all. And it was so random, this check arriving, especially in this mount, it was so random that they thoroughly investigated the check before they deposited it. They called about it, they went to the bank, they checked it out, and it was legitimate. It didn't make sense at all. Not in their mind. It made sense to somebody, but it didn't make any sense to them. But God's math makes it work. As I always say, you cannot outgive God. Even when I'm not doing a generosity series, I say that. So with that in mind, let's look at this here, this subject of supernatural math. And first, there is a clear connection between our generosity and God's provision. The author of my little book that I just showed you and threw on the ground writes, he says, throughout the Bible, you'll see that God's way is different. But not only is it different, God's way is better. The generous heart of God is better than great wealth without his involvement. Of your income, 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% of your income without God. I put that up on the wall. 90% of God's blessing goes further than 100% of your income without God. It's supernatural math. I know what the author continues. I know what the spreadsheets say. I know how the formulas work. I know what messages the media send you. Despite all that, the Bible's alternate worldview on this is just as true as it was in the first century when Paul wrote, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." I just read that to you. It was true back then, and it's still true. Romans 8:32 states, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" In the Lord's Prayer, which as you know is one of the most famous prayers, Jesus teaches his followers how to pray. In that model prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. And I end my quote there. And here's the truth. Here's the truth. No gift ever made a person poorer. God's reminder to the Israelites and to us is, as we do our part, I will provide. I will provide. God had a lot of lessons for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. He was preparing them to be his people. He was preparing them to be in his region, in the promised land. He was preparing them to take the leadership for all of humanity, for the Savior of the world to come. He was preparing them. And as you know, they struggled with it. It was necessary schooling for them to truly be his people. They needed to know, most of all, that no matter what, God will provide. They walked out into the wilderness. They needed to know this. But they didn't have to go too far into the wilderness and get too far from making bricks in Egyptian slavery to begin thinking that the full cooking pots in slavery were better than the campfires of wilderness freedom. They preferred food over liberty. Isn't it amazing how short our human memory is? Their griping reached the front office, and God promised them food. It would be bread and meat. It would be quail in the evening and manna in the morning. And it would always be enough. God always promises to provide enough. Not too much. Enough. His word to the Israelites and to us is this. It's how we will always know what God's message is, that is that he will always be our provider. There's a Hebrew name for him, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Notice when the Israelites tried to hoard manna, it would get wormy and stinky. The scripture is graphic there. It comes down to, is it trust or is it worms? Which would you choose? I heard the ick factor coming in as Heather read that. That it was wormy and it stank. I love how graphic the Bible is sometimes. Which would you choose? Let's be less worried about what we can hoard for tomorrow and see where God would have us minister today. He will take care of our daily bread. This is something for us to remember in our own giving and as a church, as we look at what we need to do for the visionary things that God wants for us to do as a church, as a ministry. God will take care of our daily bread. In fact, we actually have to have a different view of what daily bread is. Is it a Mercedes or is it a Ford? Is it a condo or is it a mansion? Paul says in our text that he had found the secret of contentment. The world says that contentment comes from what you can do for yourself, or get from the world in the form of stuff and fame. But the truth is, contentment comes from God and God only. One of the things that Paul was contending with in his society, yes, it was the people who wanted more and more stuff. And then there was also a school of philosophy called Stoicism, where we get Stoics. And they taught that contentment was getting rid of all desire. And it was something you did for yourself. And you trained yourself until you didn't care about anything at all. Even if it was something that was supposed to be important to you, like your spouse or your children. Till you could finally say, I don't really care. And that was a school. So there were the people that were striving for more and more stuff, and then it was people who were saying, don't care about anything. Paul's secret of contentment was God and God only, and he was teaching the Philippians that. It's the difference between self-sufficiency, which will leave you wanting. Even when you have everything, self-sufficiency will leave you wanting. And it's the difference between that and God's sufficiency, which will never let you down, period. God always provides. God always provides, and generosity's blessings are both now and future in eternity. Going further in that Philippians text, it's obvious that Paul is deeply touched by the gifts that he had received from his dear friends in the church in Philippi. They were special people to him. They were also a poor people. They were particularly impoverished. But they were the ones, as you can see in what he said, they were the ones that were always sending him gifts. Out of their need, they sent stuff to him. And they didn't have much, but they gave anyway. They gave it out of love and dedication to God and in gratitude for Paul's ministry to them. If you remember, Paul was, I believe, in Ephesus, and he got a call. Come to Macedonia. It was a vision. Paul dropped everything where he was. He wanted to be ministering in Asia Minor, but he got a vision that he was to go to Macedonia. These people never forgot that. They were very, very grateful. So they were, he had done so much for them. And here he is in getting this letter from Philippi, and the Philippian letter and other ones are called his prison letters. He was in jail. He was in jail in Rome, and that was not a picnic. So he was moved by their encouragement and the mere idea that they were thinking about him. He was locked up, and it's always nice to know somebody is thinking about you, especially in those situations. And what is so evident in what he says, despite all this gratitude to them, he didn't really need any gifts. He wasn't ungrateful. He's just stating facts. He had learned the secret of contentment, and it's called the sufficiency of God. So Paul was glad for their gifts to him. He was glad for their gifts for him for their sake as much as for his own sake. He knew that it showed their heart. And also their giving showed their partnership with the gospel. Giving isn't just throwing resources at the church. It's intimate participation in the work of the good news. This has kingdom and eternal ramifications. When you give in any way, whether it's here in the offering plate, which will happen right after this message, or as you give across the world to needs and missions or whatever, or if you give to someone that you see along the street, it has kingdom and eternal ramifications. And Paul referred to this generosity in Old Testament sacrifice terms as in verse 18, he says that it was a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. It was like that sacrifice raising an incense to heaven. And he's saying, your gifts are like that, Philippian friends. And then he goes on to promise, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Giving in a spirit of love and expectation and faith will never lead to poverty. As we give out of faith, we tap into the riches of God himself. And Paul can promise this from his God because his God is also their God, okay? He's saying, my God. But he knows that he's serving the same God. And this God that Paul's talking about in here is also our God. These promises that Paul is giving here are our promises too. Listen to the author's words here in the book. He says, the blessings of God are not limited to the financial realm. Some people incorrectly teach this principle and reduce God to a slot machine. Giving is not a formula to corner God into giving you a new car. If you put money in the offering plate, God doesn't promise to surprise you with a forgotten rebate of the amount later in the week. God's blessings don't work that way. A $100 contribution might not result in a $100 blessing, but I do know this, you will be blessed in some way. And just because those blessings might not be financial doesn't mean that they're unimportant. If the best things in life can't be bought with money, perhaps the most important blessings from God are not financial. And I end my quote there. And you know what I think of the hundredfold heresy. You know what I think of people on TV who say, send in that seed check, send in that money, and they're preying on fixed income people who are worried about their Social Security going far enough, or just worried about finances, period. And they get rich and fly Learjets, and their givers are getting poorer and poorer. You know what I think of that heresy? But I'm saying you cannot outgive God. That's what I'm saying. God will take care of you, as we sang last week. A text that I often use for generosity sermons, and I'm not using it for any basic text for this series this time, but I did refer to it last week, is that familiar passage from Malachi 3. And let me read just one verse to you from that. God, through his prophet Malachi, says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." The main speaker in our videos that we're watching downstairs says, "I double dog dare you." And God is double dog daring us to just try it. And he's seeing how much the people of Israel that Malachi is writing to, how much they trust. And that trust, the result of that trust, will open the floodgates of his provision. God will provide. Let me turn my theme, which I made a point a couple of weeks ago, is that it's a statement of fact. What happens when we give? It's a statement of fact. But let me turn it into a question and ask, what happens when we give? Well, test him and see. Take Malachi's word and test him and see, and you will definitely find out, I guarantee, that God provides. Amen? Amen. At the end of the service, the prayer corner will be staffed and ready for anyone who needs to pray for anything. So I want to